predestined for our lives, then God begins to use us to be meat and drink for other people to eat and drink from. I want to begin this morning with the providence in the life of Mark. The providence in the life of Mark. Providence, my friends, is simply God working in the world to accomplish all things that he has foreordained. Providence is God working in the world through all circumstances to bring about things which he has preordained to be. So that whatever circumstances we find our lives in, if we understand the providence of God, we then enter into a sense of expectancy, a sense of hope, because we know that in spite of what I am facing now, God has a plan and a purpose for my life, and in spite of the circumstances I'm facing, he is going to determine the end of it all. And so we begin with Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. Acts 12 and verse 12. Peter was delivered from prison. He was astonished at the way in which it was done. This was done because something else was taking place in spite of what he was doing. What was it that was taking place? Chapter 12, verse 12. And when he realized this, that he was out of prison now, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The providence in the life of Mark. The interesting thing I find, three brief things about Mark, the providence of God, is first of all, the providence of his home. He came from a home of plenty. His mother, and I suppose it ran through the relatives, because his mother is a cousin or sister or relation somehow to Barnabas. And we read in Acts chapter 4 that Barnabas had a parcel of land. He sold that land and gave away the returns to help those who were in need. Now, I want to suggest to you that Mark became a beneficiary of the plenty of his home. Look, if you please, just briefly at what we find in this home. This home had a maid. Mary was able to get for herself someone who took care of things in the home. If you will pardon me, you know, little boys and little girls have a wonderful way of eating their food, taking off their clothing, and drop it just exactly where they took it off. And when my daughter was a little girl, and she would do that, I used to say to her, "Honey, I'm sorry, the maid just called and said she won't be in today, so you have to pick up your own clothes." And I find that it is not only true with girls, it is true with boys. I get the same message from the maid concerning my son, but he's a little bit brighter. He says, "We don't have a maid, Daddy." And I say to him, "Right, and it means you have to pick it up." Mark had a maid. I don't know what she did, but Rhoda was her name. This was a home, my friends, of plenty. This home was so huge that it was able to have into its living room an assembly of people gathered together to pray. A home of plenty. The home had a porch or a vestibule where people were able to come. Peter stood out there knocking on the door, asking for entrance in, and Rhoda went to answer and told her she was dreaming. A home of plenty. My friends, in the providence of God, you and I can never determine where and in what home we're going to be born in. I have been amazed at time again and again that God had saw fit to put me into the womb of a mother in Central America. And little could I have realized that some 30 years later I would be living in Markham. But that's the providence of God. He has plans for our lives that are far beyond our poverty or our plenty. It is only that we understand that he is at work in the experiences of life that we can look back and we can say with the hymn writer, all the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? He came from a home of plenty in the providence of God. Don't despise where you came from, because where you came from will never determine where you're going. The providence of God is at work on your behalf. Secondly, it was a home of pain. It was a home of pain. Note, if you please, that Mary's husband is not introduced to us. Mark was living with his mother alone. It could be that her husband had died. We don't know. The one thing we know, if you please, in the vocabulary of today, that the mother was a single mother. She had experienced pain in her relationships. Somehow along the line, she came to the place where she gave birth to a son, and she had to raise that son alone. I don't know, like I said, whether she was a widow. I don't know whether she was a single mother, but the text tells us that the home belonged to Mary, and John lived with his mother. He had no means by, we have no means by which we can say his father was. The only thing we can say is that he came from a single parent home. Pain. Whatever way that home became a single parent home, it was an experience of pain. I was reading this past week, just browsing through some books, and I was reading about the story of Bill McCartney, the founder of Promise Keepers, the great football coach, the man who had it all together, if you please, physically, materially. One day, her young daughter came to him and said, "Dad, I am pregnant." Pain in the home. We experience that today. Or take, if you please, John DeLorean. He tells a story of sitting in a restaurant with his daughter, having experienced the pains of separation. And he sat with his daughter, and someone came over to him later on and said, "It is so wonderful to see the way how you are able to communicate with your daughter." And John DeLorean said, "You don't know the pain I'm going through right now." Next day, the daughter called and said, "Dad, I am so lonely. I remember the days when you and Mom were together. I remember the days when you used to take us for long walks, but no more. Pain." Mark came from a home, my friends, of pain. Somehow his mother had to explain to him, "How come there is no father? Either death or divorce, I do not know. But it was a home of pain." And there are people sitting in this place this morning who might be experiencing pain. Pain in the midst of plenty. Pain in the midst of prosperity. Pain because of what's going on in the home. Husbands and wives. Wives and husbands. Parents and children. Children and parents experiencing the ugliness of separation, of pain. Mark came from a home of pain. Thirdly, Mark came from a home of prayer. Somehow, Mary was able to overcome her plenty. She was able to overcome her pain because Mary was a woman of prayer. She was able to see that even in the midst of the pain and even in the midst of plenty, there is someone to whom she's accountable. There is someone to whom she could turn. And her home was a home of prayer. Scholars have it that the upper room was really Mary's house. I don't know. Nevertheless, we read in Acts chapter 12 that this home was a home where people were gathered to pray. Mary connected, my friends, with others of like precious faith. Mary did not recoil because of the pain she was going through. I remember, you've heard me saying this, I don't know, it comes to my mind at this time. Sitting with my mother in the city of Chicago, as I talked with Mom, and I would tell her some of the things that were going on, Mom would say to me, "You know, Winston, nobody saw the pains. Nobody heard the prayer." Nobody saw the pains. Nobody heard the prayer. Sometimes, my friends, plenty will keep us from praying. Sometimes pain will keep us from praying. Sometimes we become angry with God because of the pains we go through. Sometimes we become arrogant because of the plenty we have, and prayer is not a part of our experience. It wasn't so with Mark's mother. She provided for him not only materially with a home she owned, but she set the standards by being a woman of prayer and inviting others, connecting into the larger body of believers so that she could have the support through prayer, not only for herself, but for others who might be in need. And we have it in Acts chapter 12. What is the providence of God in all this? That in the providence of God, he was able to use the plenty in Mark's life. In the providence of God, he was able to use the pains in Mark's life. And in the providence of God, he used the prayers for Mark's life. And later on, Mark wrote his gospel because God was providentially working. And my friends, it doesn't matter what you are facing today. Jenny, who lost her father, Dan Langley, who lost his mother, others in this congregation that is facing tremendous pains, I call you to seek the God who answers prayer, because in his providence he's working everything together for your good and for his glory. God in his providence. Look, if you please, not only a home of prayer, not only a home of pain, not only a home of plenty, but Mark came from a home of hope. He came from a home of hope. The prayers of his mother, the mothers around him. I do not know, but I suspect that Mary was one of those women who was at the tomb early that morning when Christ was raised from the dead. He heard his mother talking about the resurrected Christ. He heard his mother sharing about the fact that he who died on the cross on Good Friday has been raised from the dead on Easter Sunday morning. Mark listened. The providence of God working. We are not told when or where, but we know without a shadow of a doubt that there came a time in Mark's life when he became a part of the body that met with his mother for prayer for Peter. Talk to my wife. My wife comes from a Christian home. She cannot tell you precisely when she became a believer. But she can tell you, my friends, beyond a shadow of a doubt this morning, that she's a part of the family of God and how God used all kinds of circumstances to bring her to faith in himself. And this is what I think we have of Mark. So that he was able to write with conviction, with a sense of hope, which he got from his mother's knees, if you please, in his mother's home, and from the testimony from his own mother, Mark came to place his trust in Christ. My friends, never underestimate the providence of God in your home. He has a purpose for placing you where you have been born, because God intends that that place becomes a place of hope. God intends that your home becomes a place where you can resort to when the going gets rough, that you can go to mom and you can go to dad and you can share with them the deepest secrets of your heart, and they can lead you into that place of prayer until you become so strong in your own faith that you're not only discovering Christ for yourself, but you are discovering the means of prayer by which your own life is ordered by him. Mark came to hope because of Mark's faith in Christ. And later on, he's going to write a gospel for us. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Mark was crowded to Christ, and he placed his trust in him. May I give you just a moment? I remember in my own life, although being brought up to go to church, never brought up in a Christian home. And I will never forget the providence of God. I was working for a very rich, rich man, very rich. And in 1961, there was supposed to be a tremendous storm, a hurricane. The day before, the radios were saying The winds are estimated to be blowing at 240 miles an hour. That the tide, we can expect tidal waves up to 14 feet high. And it happened. I was there. I wasn't asleep. I've never seen a night so black in my life. I've never heard wind whistling in the dark as I heard that night. And that day before I left work, he said to me, the man said to me, my boss said to me, listen, my house is stronger than your house, which he was right. My house is bigger than your house, which he was right. Why don't you come and spend the night with me? Your family is going to the shelter. Why don't you come and spend the night with me? And you can weather the storm here. And I thought, okay, fine, thank you. I was on my way to that home. About two blocks away, some strong urge to turn back. I did. And to this day, that house has never been found. It was blown off its foundation. Providence. My friends, God can use the pains, the prayer, the plenty to bring you to hope. And that was the first step toward being invited to church, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and placing my trust in Him as my Savior. And the providence of God was at work in my poverty to bring me to faith. I don't know where God has you this morning or where you are, but never underestimate the providence of God to use your experience to bring you to hope. That's what He did for Mark. The pains that Mark experienced, the pains he experienced. The first thing that Mark experienced as a painful experience for his own life was failure on the battlefield. Failure on the battlefield. In Acts chapter 13, Mark was on a missionary journey with the Apostle Paul and with Barnabas. And somehow something happened that Mark got cold feet and he turned back. He failed. That's the best way to put it. He didn't follow through with his commitment. And speculations abound as to why he turned back. We don't know. The only thing we know is that he did not fulfill his commitment. And he turned back. And by turning back, he created a sense of mistrust in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Think if you please, of Mark, John Mark, going back to Jerusalem, where he went back, Acts chapter 13, verse 13. He went back. Think of him trying to explain to others why he had returned without the Apostle Paul or without Barnabas. Think of what explanation he had to give. Think of trying to put his words, weigh his words so carefully so that when he speaks, no one would have a second reason to think of something else other than what he's saying. Let me suggest to you, friends, if the truth were known, you and I have experienced failures that if others knew about it, we would be embarrassed. We'd be embarrassed. Failure. And sometimes we see failure as final because our eyes are set horizontally rather than vertically. Failure is painful. No matter how it is done, how it is experienced, nobody likes to fail, especially if you are accountable to other human beings. And Mark failed miserably. Time will not allow me to go on with my explanation. But look, if you please, at friction. Because of the failure of Mark, Paul and Barnabas became enemies. The action of another led to friction between two good friends. Paul and Barnabas were like this. Barnabas was the one who helped Paul on his way to becoming what he was becoming. When nobody else would reach out to Paul, Barnabas did. And Barnabas encouraged the apostle. And think, my friends, with all that, all the history these two men had together, starting churches together, working together, praying together, sharing together, all of a sudden, there is friction between them. And the scripture says this. There was such sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas. That word, sharp contention. We get our word peroxide from that word. They were cutting each other with words. They were hot with each other. The words that Paul spoke to Mark, to Barnabas, cut deeply. And Mark responded deeply to the apostle. There was a sharp contention. They were cutting words. They were dividing words. And think of Mark listening to Barnabas and Paul. And he is saying, while they're going at each other, he's saying, if I had not failed, these two would not have been arguing. I am at fault. I am the cause. Counselors tell us today, children of divorced parents usually blame themselves. Listen to Focus on the Family. And sometimes you think, if only I could turn the clock back. If I knew that this thing was going to turn out this way, if only I could go back, I wouldn't do it. I would endure the hardship as a good soldier. But no, he is now himself a victim of his own failure. He is now himself a victim of his own conscience. Every place he goes, he hears, failure, failure. Every time he thinks of Paul and Barnabas, he thinks, friction, friction, I am at fault. My friends, Mark experienced the providence of God in his home. And Mark is going to experience the providence of God in his pain. And so we move then from the pains of Mark's life to the privilege of his life. To the privilege of his life. And in the privilege of his life, we see something very wonderful. Acts chapter 15, verses 38 and 39. Acts 15, 38 and 39. Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along who had deserted him. Paul also gave his stamp of disapproval for Mark. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John. Barnabas was desirous of taking John. Now look at verse 39. And there arose such deep disagreement between them that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark. Took. Very, very rewarding word. That word took, my friends, means to lay hold of. It's not the first time he has done it. In Acts chapter 9, when the disciples didn't want to accept Paul, Barnabas took Paul. And here, Paul is rejecting Barnabas' cousin, so he took his cousin. You know what it means? It means that Barnabas took that man to hold him up, lest he despairs in his failure. He took him to hold him up, lest he despairs in his failure. What do we need, my friends? What do we need when we have a sense of failing? And all we can think about is that it's our fault. Don't we need someone to take us, to lean up against them so that we do not fall? Nathanael went home. He told his wife that the place where he was working no longer wanted him. She looked with a sense of excitement. Now you can write your book, she said. Book? What are you talking about? I always believed that you had the capacity to produce something wonderful. Where am I going to get money to write a book? What are we going to do to eat? What are we going to do for clothing? Sophia went to a drawer, pulled it out, and came with a whole handful of money. Nathanael looked. Where did you get that amount of money? Oh, she said, every week when you gave me house money, I would take a little bit and put it away because I always believed that there was something great about your life.
We could live for one full year while you write your book. Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote his book, The Scarlet Letter, because someone believed in someone else even when someone else did not. Barnabas believed that God had a purpose for this life. And my friends, may I say this? Sometimes it takes an older Christian to be a Barnabas to a younger Christian who might have a sense of failure. Sometimes it takes a seasoned Christian to overlook the failures and the foolishness of the young to encourage them so that they do not fall too far. And so in the providence of God, he provided an encourager for Mark. But in the providence of God, he provided something else. He provided a godly education. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'm going to just read it. Peter is writing, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, so does my son Mark." Now this is not, I told you that we don't know who Mark's father was. Peter isn't saying that he's Mark's father. He's saying that he has actually given birth to Mark in his spiritual education. He had mentored him. I don't know, my friends, what Barnabas had done to bring Mark to the place where he became one with Peter. I don't know if it was that night when Peter went to his home and saw what was happening that Mark said, if God can use a man like Peter who denied him 3 times, who spoke out of turn again and again, if God can use a man like that, perhaps God can use me. Perhaps Peter, knowing that he had failed at one time, looked at Mark who had and said, if God can restore me, God can restore you. And so Peter took Mark and he educated him. Peter shared with Mark his experience on a mountaintop with Christ. Peter shared with Mark all the wonderful lessons he learned in private. Peter, my friends, gave Mark some of the, in fact, Mark tells more than any other gospel, some of the failures of Peter, because Peter was sure that in the providence of God, even his failures were bridges to becoming the man that he became when he allowed the grace of God to work. So does my son Mark. Sometimes, my friends, we disappoint people. But if only we can understand that God has a higher purpose for those who fail, and that failure is not final. God has someone to encourage us somewhere along the line, but God has someone to educate us. And from this, Mark is going to write the Gospel of Mark. He's going to tell us, my friends, about Jesus Christ who changed Peter's life. He's going to tell us about Jesus Christ who changed his life. He's going to say how Christ met the winds and the storms, how Christ met the demonic. He's going to say how Christ brought back to dead someone who had passed away, how Christ healed demented minds. He's going to tell us all this, and then he's going to tell us that Christ was his Christ, and that Christ can become your Christ. In the issues of life, dear friends, as people read the gospel of your life, what do they see? The gospel according to you in your difficulties, the gospel according to you in your failures, or somebody else's, what kind of a gospel are you writing? What are people reading about you and about me in the midst of the trials of life we go through? What do they see? What do they hear? With whom do they become acquainted in our despair? The gospel according to you is the only gospel, my friends, that people have to read today. And sometimes you reach them before God does. A godly encourager, a godly education, and lastly and briefly, a godly endorsement. A godly endorsement. Colossians, perhaps we'll leave Colossians. Colossians 4 and 10, you can turn if you're taking notes. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. 2 Timothy 4, 11. Only Luke is with me. Paul is about to exit this life. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark pick up Mark. This is the man who said no before. But here he says, pick up Mark, for he is profitable to me and to the ministry. Pick up Mark. Godly endorsement is seen in two ways from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11, publicly endorsed. The church at Colossae must know that the Apostle Paul no longer holds this feeling against Mark. Sometimes, my friends, when people know of conflicts between brothers, the only way for the brother to be released is for the one who has been offended say to others, everything is clear between that brother and me. Everything is clear between that sister and me. He could write to the Colossians and say, if Mark comes to you, welcome him. Welcome him. Publicly endorsed. He failed publicly, and he was endorsed publicly by the one that he offended. What a wonderful lesson. What a wonderful lesson for us, for you, and for me. People, my friends, listen. People, and this is not original with me, but I think it's wonderful. I wish I had said it. People are not so much concerned about what we know, how much we know, but how much we care. People are not so much concerned about how much we know, but how much we care. Paul cared enough that he didn't want one question to remain in the minds of the Christians in Colossae, and he declared that the air was clean between him and Mark. Publicly endorsed, but he was also privately endorsed. In 2 Timothy, Paul is dying, he's all alone, and he said, bring Mark, he is profitable to me. Mark was once a failure, and Paul literally says he is useful now. The grace of God had worked. The providence of God had accomplished its purpose. And God brought that man back to usableness. And this one who once failed is now declared to be a useful person. Again, my friends, may I say it? Failure with God is not final. It's not final. From the dust of death that you might be in your character, in your relationship, God could bring again life out of death, and he brought, if you please, a success out of a failure. What do we learn from this? I close with this. In the providence of God, he gave Mark three things. First, he gave Mark an encourager. Secondly, he gave Mark an educator. And thirdly, he gave Mark an endorsement. And my friends, someone has said it. In the midst of our failures, we live by the encouragement that we get from others. But without it, we die. Without it, we die. And I trust that as we go through Mark, whoever you are this morning, that perhaps two great things will happen. We will come to understand that God is a powerful God in the midst of life's experiences. And if you do not know Christ as Savior, that before we are finished with Mark, you would have derived hope by faith in Christ as the Spirit of God begins to write his gospel through your life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I personally thank you that failure is not final with you. That Mark shows us this. And Father, perhaps there is someone in this place beside myself who needs to know that today. Perhaps a marriage may have broken up. Perhaps they were deceived, or perhaps they were destroyed by someone else. I pray that they will realize that God can put the pieces together again, no matter how many pieces there are. I pray that we will derive hope from this book of action. As we look at Mark, know that in the providence of God, He's able to make all things work together for our good so that we become the kind of people he has called us to be. May the Holy Spirit finish the work he has started here this morning, I pray. And never stop working until Christ is formed in us, until we become strong in the Christ we serve, that we are able to endorse others, to educate others, and to encourage others, we pray in Christ's name.